It's a pleasure to be here this morning and to be your speaker and present another portion of the Word of God and share a message I'm extremely passionate about with each and every one of you. The title of our lesson this morning is entitled Homesick, and we want to talk this morning about heaven and different aspects of heaven and what it means to each and every one of us. And what John is talking about in Revelation, the 21st chapter, verses 1 through 8, as he writes his letter explaining the images of heaven that he has seen. If you'd like to turn with me again to Revelation 21, we'll start in verse 1, where the Bible says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more seas. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto them that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in a lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, which is of the second death." This morning I want to talk about home. I want to discuss the meaning of being homesick. I want to go in depth about what lies within this kingdom, who John is writing to, and of course, how do we get there? It's important to understand that we have a lot of longing. We have a living hope as Christians. We deal with the struggles of this life and the hardships that we encounter with the anticipation of a home, a promise of heaven. This morning, that's the subject that we want to talk about. But before we go any further, we have a wonderful opportunity and privilege to go to God in a word of prayer. We ask everyone to humble themselves in some manner as we pray. As a lot of you know, about 4 years ago, I moved here from a small town in Alabama. And it's a lot different and a lot more fast-paced here in Central Florida opposed to the lifestyle that I was used to. I can remember most days in Alabama ending with the 5 p.m. news, Andy Griffith and 6 p.m. news, and then homework and bedtime. I remember my weekends being filled with running barefoot, being and fishing and hunting and watching football and spending time with my family. And, of course, my Sunday was a full slate of worship, prayer, and fellowship. Since moving to Florida, not much has changed in regard as how I worship. However, there is a lot less family. I moved here and a lot changed in that aspect. And when I moved here, I first felt excited and all of those new faces, the new places, and the new things to do. But it did not take long for all of the excitement to turn into loneliness and a homesick feeling. Sure, the weather here is nice, and Mickey and Minnie are everywhere you go, and a lot of happy feelings. However, there's nothing that can compare to sitting in that living room whistling the Andy Griffith song with my grandmother. I do believe at one point some type of depression took over me. Having the change in food and just doing different things, you begin to want to go back home. However, time passed, and Caitlin and I got married, and I began to adjust, and we started our own routines. We have our own hobbies, our own shows we watch now, and the congregation here, of course, has helped us feel like we've lived here our entire lives. And it's become our home now. However, it will never be the old dusty town in which I call home. That leads me to say, can you only imagine how Jesus must have felt? You know, Jesus coming to a place as lowly as earth, in a time where the people of that day were oppressed and taxed so heavily that it was hard to get by, and it was hard to see a smile on most people's face. Ironically, and very importantly, it said, you know, being born into a world where just the thought of the King of the Jews being born cost so many newborn children their life. Matthew 2 and 16 tells us, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceedingly wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all in the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise man. You see, I can imagine Jesus from this very start in this life could not comprehend the things or understand why our world was so evil and corrupt. Coming from a heaven where the streets are made of pure gold and the peace and the joy and the angels sing, I can only imagine that he would have felt homesick as well. I'm sure that there are people here this morning that feel very, very similar to the way that I describe. However, as Christians, we must realize that no matter where we call home, our true home is in heaven. This is what we should be longing for. This is what we must be investing everything that we have into. This morning, I hope to install into everyone's heart that whatever we may be going through in our lives or whatever we may be doing, that if we are not giving this idea of going home our best effort, then we are truly lost. This morning, we want to go over a few things about what is heaven. What is this description that's given in Revelation 21 really telling us? Who John is writing to, and why he is writing this message. And finally, we want to talk about how do we get there. That's a very important part. How do we get there? You know, the Bible is our roadmap. It is our directions. It's our GPS, our navigation. It is the way that we get to the destinations in this life that we want to so badly be there. This morning, though, we want to start off with talking about what is heaven. The word heaven is used in three basic senses in the Bible. There's the physical heavens, the spirit realm, and a symbol of a high exalted position. In each case, the context helps determine the correct understanding. The first thing that we want to talk about when it comes to what is heaven is the physical heavens. In this sense, the heavens refers to Earth's atmosphere, where the winds blow and the birds fly and the clouds produce rain and snow, and the lightning flashes. We can find all of these things in the Bible. Psalm 78 and 26 says, "He stirred up the east winds in the heavens and made the south wind blow by his power." Proverbs 30 and 19 tells us, "The way of the eagle in the heavens, the way of the serpent on a rock, and the way of the ship in the open seas, and the way of a man with a young woman." Isaiah 55 and 10 tells us, "For just as the rain and the snow poured down from the heavens and do not return until they saturated the earth, make it produce and sprout, giving seed and the sower and bread to the earth," or to the eater. And finally, Luke 17:24 teaches us, "For just as lightning flashes from one part of heaven to another, so does the Son of Man will be in his day." We can see that the physical heavens are described in the Bible. It tells us that the sky, that the upward-looking place. You know, if we look back to Revelation 21, I wanted to acknowledge something. I had never looked at heaven this way until I read these few words. Again, it says in Revelation 21, excuse me, in verse 2 it says, "I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God." Now think about that. Since man has stepped foot on this earth, we spend most of our time looking up, looking at the stars, awaiting for something to come to us, seeing the birds, wishing we could fly. But the Bible says that the heavens will be coming down to us. That's important to realize. We're just not going to fly away. God is going to come to us. Jesus is going to come to us and rescue us. He's going to establish this new heaven, this new earth, and this new kingdom. The second thing that the Bible teaches us, or that we can take from the Bible of the type of heaven, is the spiritual realm. The term heaven also refers to the spiritual heavens, or a spiritual realm, a level of existence higher than the outside of the physical universe. We learn this from 1 Kings, Book of John, Matthew, and Psalms. These spiritual heavens are occupied by God, who is a spirit, as well as is this angelic spirits belong as well. At times, the heavens are personified to represent the faithful angels and the congregations of the holy ones. We learn that in Psalms 89, verses 5 through 6. We'll read a few scriptures to sum up this spiritual realm. 1 Kings 8 and 27 says, "But will God really dwell on earth? Look, the heavens, yes, the heavens of the heavens, cannot contain you, but how much less than this house that I have built?" John 6 and 38 says, "For I have come down from the heavens to do not my own will, but the will of him who sent me." In John 4 and 24, it says, "God is a spirit, and those worshiping him must worship him," or worship with spirit and truth. Matthew 24 and verse 36 says, "Concerning that day and hour nobody knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father." You see, the Bible's teaching us about heaven, this spiritual dwelling place. It's not just the sky. That the heavens that they're talking about in this instant is an actual place where people exist, where our Father is, where the angels are. So we need to understand that there are two different things that you could consider here. But another one is the Bible also uses heaven to refer specifically to a portion of the spirit realm where God actually resides in his dwelling place. For example, the Bible foretold that Satan and the demons would be thrown out of heaven, no longer being allowed to enter Jehovah's presence. However, they would remain in the spiritual realm. Revelations 12, verses 7 through 9, and also verse 12 teaches us that, where it says, "And it opened a mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his dwelling place, even those residing in heaven." Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24 elaborates a little bit on this. It says, "For Christ did not enter into the holy place made with his hands, which is a copy of the reality, but into heaven itself, so that he now appears before God on our behalf." You see, we understand that heaven is a place. Heaven is a place that we all have to desire to be. This morning, we need to understand that when it comes to being homesick, understand that this is nothing. This earth that we live on is nothing. We see every day the death, sacrifice, the things that are horrible in this world that happen. We also see the great things. People sacrificing their own life to help someone else. Using their time, their effort to care for someone. It's important to understand there's great things about this world, but in the end, it will all be gone. It will be nothing. The next thing we want to talk about is, what is heaven like? The spiritual realm is a hive of activity. It is occupied by hundreds of millions of spiritual creatures known as angels who carry out God's word. We learn that in Psalms 103, verse 20. Also in Daniel 7, verse 10. The Bible describes heaven as being brilliantly lighted. We learn that in 1 Timothy 6, 15, also verse 16. The prophet Ezekiel received a heavenly vision marked by a brilliant light, while the visions of heaven that Daniel saw included a stream of fire. And that in Ezekiel 1, 26 through 28, and also Daniel 7, verses 9 and 10. Heaven is holy. Heaven is also clean, and it is beautiful. We learn that in Psalms. And we also learn in the book of Isaiah, and also Revelations 4, verses 2 and 3. The overall impression that the Bible gives of heaven is awe-inspiring. It is a beautiful place. Nevertheless, it is not possible for humans to comprehend heaven fully, since the spirit realm is beyond our senses. One of the most, a very good way to think of this is, we have grown numb as humans. We have grown numb and callous to the things that we see on the news, we see on our phones and tablets, these YouTube videos of just foul things. I remember a while back seeing something on television about how these kids were walking around and intentionally playing this game to see how hard they could hit someone, called the knockout game. A random person, man, woman, child, they didn't care. They won if they knocked somebody out. They would sucker punch them. And that brought them joy. Not very long ago, I seen a video of a young special needs child taped up in the corner of a building in Chicago, being tortured and abused. And those children found it fun. You see, I know not everyone in this world is like that, but we can see through these actions that we witness on a daily basis and read about that people are growing numb and don't care and have compassion anymore. They've lost all feeling of love and hope towards one another. Whether that may be something that happened into those individuals' lives where they don't, you know, maybe they were abused or whatever the case may be. It's very unfortunate that that's the world we live in. And as humans, we could not imagine how beautiful heaven really could be. We've never seen anything like it. In heaven, there are not these news stories that I just mentioned. In heaven, there are no tears. There's no need to cry. There is no sadness. There is no pain. There is no heart attacks. There is no diabetes. There's no cancer. There's no sickness at all. There's love, compassion. There are people caring one for another, hugging each other, loving each other, worshiping God. There is no night. There's no need to be afraid of the dark. You don't have to look under your bed in fear that something might get you. You don't have to lock your doors in fear that someone may come in and try to take what's yours. Heaven is a place of peace. And as Christians, we should consider that our home address. We must be willing to understand that everything here is just going to vanish away. I remember growing up, my dad is a very stubborn southern hillbilly, is the best way I know how to put it. There was a song he used to play in the truck by Hank Williams Jr. called "If Heaven Ain't a Lot Like Dixie, I Don't Want to Go." Now, granted, I really like Alabama, but I don't think I'd like it that much. I want to be at home with my Father in heaven. And that attitude that people can choose where they want to go and they're not afraid to say no to righteousness is a very stubborn attitude to have. Psalms 103, verses 20 and 21 says, "Praise Jehovah, all you, His angels, mighty in power, who carry out His word, obey His voice. Praise God, all His armies, His ministers, who do His will." We must be those ministers to do His will. We must be willing to share this message of heaven. We must be willing to step out, aside from all of our pride and things of this world and of our life, to invest into heaven. Psalms 96 and 6 says, "In His presence are majesties and splendor, strength and beauty are in His sanctuary." That's what heaven's like. Strength and beauty. Majesty and splendor. Revelations 4, 2 and 3 says, "After this I immediately came to be in the power of the Spirit, and look, a throne was in the position in heaven, and someone was seated on that throne. And the one seated had an appearance of jasper stone and sardius stone, and all around the throne was a rainbow like an emerald in appearance." That's beauty. That's what heaven is like. The Bible teaches us it's awe-inspiring. So we must understand and get a grip on it this morning that heaven is beautiful. It has all these benefits that we will never be able to attain on this earth. The next thing we want to talk about this morning, we want to shift gears just a little bit, is who is John writing to and why is that important? The Bible tells us in Revelation 24 that he is writing to the seven churches in the province of Asia. But in Revelation 2, verses 1 through 7, he writes to the angel of the church of Ephesus. These are the words of Him who holds the seven stars in the right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have preserved and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will not come to you and remove your lampstand from this place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. It's important to understand who he's talking to here. Now, it's easy to look at this, look at Ephesus here, but I also believe he's talking to all of us, the sinner. We've got things to fix in our life. We need to fix them. We can't sit around and wait. You know, I've had a common practice when I go to end my lessons. I talk about you ain't guaranteed another breath. You ain't guaranteed another step out that door and all these things I say. But that is the truth, folks. We are not guaranteed anything. So if you've got something going on in your life this morning, you consider yourself a Christian, but you know in the back of your mind, you know, you probably need to make this right. Whatever it may be. Don't wait. Don't wait. We're not promised anything. And if we leave this earth, we die. And we're separated ourselves from God. There's not another opportunity. You don't have another chance. You know, it's very unfair for someone to say, well, I'll wait till next Sunday to ask somebody to pray for me, to make a confession, to make things right. I'll just wait. I think it's a very unfair thing to do to yourself. I think it's a very bad example to set for your family and your friends. And if you're a leader of the congregation or if you're just a leader of your home, it's a very bad example to set for those around you. Living a life as a Christian is not easy. I'm sure everyone here in this morning that is a Christian can tell you that. It's tough. We fall victim to silly things. But recognizing those faults is very important. So John is writing to us. He's writing to each and every one of us. One thing to make notice of and that would be a little bit different than what we deal with today is the Christians of that time were being persecuted by a Roman Empire being led by a ruler by the name of Domitian. And forgive me if I'm pronouncing that incorrect, but he was a cruel ruler who wanted to kill Christians. It was called the Second Persecution around AD 81 when the emperor, who was naturally inclined to cruelty, because he first slew his brother and then raised the second persecution against the Christians. In his rage, he put to death some of the Roman senators and some through malice. And others, he confiscated their estates, took their homes. He then commanded all of the lineage of David to be put to death. Among the numerous martyrs that suffered during this persecution was Simon. He was a bishop there, or he was in Jerusalem, who was crucified. Some say that he also boiled John in oil. We hear that a lot. And afterward was banished to Patmos. It's written in several historic books that Flavia, the daughter of the Roman senator, was likewise banished. And the law was made that no Christian, once brought before the tribunal, should be exempt from punishment without renouncing their religion. A variety of fabricated tales were during this reign composed in order to injure the Christians. Such was the infrastructure of the pagans as well. These persecutions among the Christians increased in number of informers and many of the sake of gain and swore away their lives for the innocent. Now, the reason I read this is something that I read into and looked up and brought with me, was because John's writing to these people to give them a living hope. And it's important that we understand what that means, a living hope. He's giving them something to look forward to, a reason to persevere, to endure, to have patience. This was what the Christians dealt with in that day. Crucifixions, being thrown into pits and being eaten by beasts, and dealt with this while being so patient and poised. John gave them a living hope. He gave them something to look forward to. I want everyone to hear this. We as humans, as human beings, we are hope-shaped creatures. The way you live now is completely controlled by what you believe will happen in your future. Now, let me say that again. The way you live now is completely controlled by what you believe will happen in your future. I'm going to give you two illustrations of what I mean by that. Two men go to prison for 10 years. One man, as he goes in, hears that his wife and his children have passed away. And the other one, as he goes in, finds out that his wife and children are just fine. Well, of course, what happens is the one man that lost his family makes it a couple years, and he finally starts just dwindling away. He has nothing to live for anymore. While the other man knows his family and children are waiting, his wife and children are waiting on him on the outside, so he sticks it out. Day by day, he counts the days, marks them on the wall. He has something to look forward to once he gets out. You see, he's basing his current situation off of a living hope. Another one to think about is two workers. One gets paid an annual salary of $20,000 to put a widget on a widget, whatever the case may be. And the other one is told after the end of the year he'll get paid a salary of $20 million. Well, of course, what happens? The man getting paid $20,000 gets bored and his hands start hurting. And he's like, this ain't enough money. I'm out of here. While the other individual getting paid all this money at the end of the year is whistle while he's working. You know, he sees the light at the end of the tunnel. A living hope. One thing that I think is a very, these stories here are good illustrations, but I've got one that's just factual. One that you can look at and say, you know, it makes sense. Think of the days of the slaves. And the old hymnals they used to sing, the old spiritual songs. They all dealt with crowns and freedoms and mansions and other worldly things and how they would be free and how they could look forward to something. They had faith in God and the things that they were taught from the Word of God. They pushed them through. They could easily just give up on life itself. But they had a living hope. We see that in the Bible when we think of Moses and the Exodus as the Israelites went through the deserts for 40 years and they looked and they were always looking forward. They knew there was something. They were going to find it. The Lord was going to lead them. They had a living hope. The faith and hope gives us the will to live and to work hard for one purpose, and that's to get home. We work hard every day as Christians. We remain faithful. We do our best to avoid temptation. We watch our tongue. We watch what we do, what we say, where we go, how we dress, how we live, where we spend our time, how we serve the Lord. We make sure it's done by the book. And that we're not making exceptions for ourselves. For what purpose? To get home. That's why. A preacher told me one time, he said, I can lead you to the gates to heaven, but only you can walk through it. I can't drag you through it. I can't kick you through it. I can't push you through it. I can't talk someone into letting you in. You have to do it yourself. As Christians, we want to go home. We don't need to go home. We want it. This morning, we also want to talk about how we get there. In John, the 14th chapter, I'm going to read this from the New International Version. When the Bible says Jesus comforts His disciples, it tells us there, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, I would not have told you that I am going, and I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be there with Me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. He tells his disciples, you know how to get there. I've told you how to get there. He's telling them, I have a home. I have a place prepared for you. And you know how to get there. So the question is, why do we, what are we waiting on? You know, like, are we doing what we're supposed to do? This is not a mystery. This is not a scavenger hunt. We know where heaven is. We've explained that this morning. Now we need to know how to get there. First step, I would say, in obey His words. John 14, verse 15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. This morning, we have to understand to obey what the Bible tells us. There are many false teachers out there. Many. There's going to be some guys chuckle when I say this. I drive an hour to get here. And there's many people here this morning that drive a lot farther. And when I tell my friends and the people in my community that I drive all the way to Longwood to go to service, the puzzling look on their face is just unbelievable. What? Well, there's a church right up the street here. There's another one right over there. Surely you pass the Holy Temple on the side of I-4 on your way there. They don't understand. There are people teaching the word opposed to the way Jesus taught it. The apostles taught it. John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Do what I say. Oh, excuse me, I didn't come all the way down here to earth and teach you things a certain way for you to make it the way you want it. We must do things the way that God tells it and keep His commandments. The second step this morning is love. I think that is a very important part of the Scriptures and the way that we must act as Christians. John 15 and 12 says, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Now think about that. The first step is to obey His word, which is keep my commandments. Then He says, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. I hear preachers today, and I heard preachers as children, talking about hating sin. That's okay. That's okay. We need to understand that we have a hate for sin, a distaste for it. We don't want no part of it. But we have to love the sinner. We have to love them. We have to embrace them. We have to do whatever we can to help them. Make an effort. And Christians are losing sight of that day by day. Now, it's a little different here than it was when I was in Alabama. There's a lot of narrow-minded individuals there. They have no patience. They want things their way. They're disgusted by sin, but they're really disgusted by the sinner. And there's no better example than that than there is with certain sins, such as homosexuality. Now, think about that. I bring this up, and it may be awkward for someone to hear or talk about, but are you willing to go to that individual and love them, care for them? Imagine that's a huge hurdle to overcome for them to understand the Word of God and be willing to obey it. But as Christians, we have to put ourselves out there in that community. Most individuals that believe and live in that culture will tell you that a Christian is already a part of a hate group, because they hate the gays. That's not what God's saying. God is saying love one another. And the only way that we will ever be able to overcome and help someone of that nature, whether they're a murderer, they're a liar, they're a thief, whatever the case may be, we must first be able to love them. I'm not saying what they do is right or correct. I'm saying as Christians, it's not right for us to immediately dismiss them and not approach them with love and comfort. The final step, or the third step that I want to talk about when it comes to going to heaven, is don't give up. You can't give up. Revelation 14 and 12 says, here is the patience of the saints, the patience. Here are they that keep my commandments of God in the faith of Jesus Christ. We must stay the course. Yes, we may fall, we may stumble, but we must be willing to get up and keep pushing forward. We must be willing to take that loss and push it towards a gain. You know, we're always going to find complicated things in our life, and I'm sure many here this morning may be going through them now, or may have went through them in the past, or may be going through them here soon. We cannot let that deter us from our true goal in this life. Yes, things may get hard, but I always try to think about people in those first persecution, second persecution, all these things where Christians were just lined on the side of the street being crucified because they were Christians. And sometimes I may get a little down on myself because, you know, work ain't right, or my truck ain't running good, or, you know, money ain't exactly where we want it to be. We got it good, folks. As Christians, we got it good. We got to stay the course and be self-disciplined. Finally, this morning, I'm closing. The Bible says in James 4, 13 through 17, it says, "Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this city or that city and spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while, then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, for them is a sin." The last step this morning when it comes to getting to heaven is to understand that we have good things to do. We're not guaranteed nothing. We must obey the gospel. We must obey the gospel and continue to obey the gospel. This is not a situation where you become saved and you're saved forever and you can live however you want. We must obey the gospel and to continue to obey the gospel if we want to go home. Are you homesick this morning? Are you homesick? The Bible tells us we must hear the word of God. We must hear it and also believe it. Repent of our sins, confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and be baptized in a water grave of baptism to come in contact with His blood to have our sins washed away. That's how we get home. Those are the steps we take. That is the pathway there, and it is the only way we will ever get there. If you're here this morning and you are a Christian, it's important to understand you must stay the course. You must continue these things, not stray away from the path of righteousness. And if you have, understand there is a way to be forgiven. The Bible tells us that we must pray one for another. Lean on someone when you're in need of prayer, and the Lord will answer. If there be one here this morning, be of either case, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.